Welcome to the Troy Thompson Leadership Podcast. This is your host, Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you tuned in today. Listen, it is my greatest passion to empower leaders to create a more hopeful culture and to lead with passion and relevancy for their generation. I trust that today's podcast will encourage you, will equip you, and will empower you as you go out and create a vibrant culture that perpetuates hope and growth wherever you are. Let's tune in.
So let's go to, with me, if you have a Bible or you're taking notes or you're watching that and you want to take notes and you want to do that later, go to John 19, verse 5, and that's going to be my context or my text for today. It's what I'll use to begin this, perhaps may turn into a series because I don't know that I'll get through it today. But the title of the message today is A Worthless Salvation, A Worthless Salvation. Pilate has this encounter. I preached a portion of this message or something about this message on Good Friday, and I just wanted to carry the whole concept into the next week. But Pilate, the most powerful man in Rome in Jesus' time, besides Caesar, had an encounter with Jesus. And from that encounter, he was never the same. He had one encounter, maybe a couple, with Jesus, but he left that encounter conflicted. Now, I want to point out something that's pretty obvious, that Pilate never had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. He only had an encounter with the dying king. He never knew Christ resurrected, but he knew Christ as dying, as convicted, as shamed, as broken, as beaten, as bleeding, as crucified. He knew him in that regard, but he never allowed himself to encounter the resurrected Christ. And I oftentimes read these words that I'm about to read to you because I find them poetic and beautiful. This is an encounter that Pilate has with his servant named Gaius. If you've been around me any time at all, you've probably heard this before. But listen again because it's wonderful. This is once again Pilate talking to his servant Gaius. It suddenly closed in on me, Gaius, the impact of how trapped I was. He's making reference to the night he encountered Jesus. The proud arm of Rome with all its boast of justice was to be but a dirty dagger in the pudgy hands of the priests. I was waiting in the room, Gaius, the one I used for court, officially enthroned with cloak and guard, when they let this Jesus in. Well, Gaius, don't smile at this, as you value your jaw, but I have had no peace since the day he walked into my judgment hall. It's been years, but these scenes I read from the back of my eyelids every night. You have seen Caesar, haven't you, when he was young inspecting the legion? His arrogant manner was childlike compared to that of this Nazarene. He didn't have to strut, you see. He walked toward my throne, arms bound, but with a strident mastery and control that by its very audacity silenced the room for an instant and left me trembling with an insane desire to stand up and salute. The clerk began reading the absurd list of charges, the priestly delegations, punctuating these palm rubbings and beard strokings, the eye rollings and the pious gut rolls, by now which I had learned to ignore, but I more felt it, Gaius, than heard it. I questioned him mechanically, and he answered very little. But what he said and the way he said it was that as if his level gaze had pulled up my naked soul right up into my eyes and was probing it there. And a voice kept saying in my ears, "Why, you're on trial, Pilate." And the man wasn't even listening to the charges. You'd have sworn that he had come in out of friendly interest just to see what was happening to me. And the very pressure of his standing there had grown unbearable when a slave rushed in all a tremble, interrupting court, bringing a message from Claudia. She had stabbed at the stylus in the childish way that she does when she's distraught. "Don't judge this amazing man, Pilate," she wrote. "I was haunted in dreams by him last night. Gaius, I tried to free him. From that moment on, I tried, and I always think he knew it. I declared him out of my jurisdiction, being a Galilean, but the native King Herod discovered he was born in Judea and sent him right back to me. I appealed to the crowd, hoping that they would be his sympathizers, but Caiaphas had stationed agitators to whip up the beasts that cry for blood. And you know that in this town here, the citizens love for the blood of another person just before and after breakfast and screams for another's blood. Do we Romans really need any reason for beatings? Isn't that the code for anything we don't understand? I had him beaten, Gaius, a thorough barracks room beaten. I'm still not sure why, to appease the crowd, I guess. But do we Romans really need any reason? Well, it didn't work, Gaius. The crowd roared like some slavery beast when I brought him back. If only you could have watched him. They had thrown him some rags of mock purple over his bleeding shoulders. They had jammed a chaplet of thorns down on his forehead, and it fitted. It all fitted, guys. He stood there watching them from my balcony, flame from weakness by now, but royal, I tell you, royal. Not just pain, but pity shining from his eyes. And I kept thinking, somehow, this is monstrous. This is upside down. That purple is real, and that crown is real. And somehow these animal noises, the crowd is shrieking, should be praise. And then Caiaphas played his master stroke on me. He announced that there in the public that this Jesus claimed to be the crown, and he was treasonous to Caesar. And the guards began to glance at one another quickly, and the mob of spineless filth began to shout, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" And Gaius, I knew I was beaten. So I gave the order. I couldn't look at him, though. Then I did a childish thing. I called for water. And there on the balcony, I washed my hands of the whole affair. But as they led him away, Gaius, I did look up. And he turned and he looked at me. Smile? No. Pity? No. Just glanced at my hands. And I'll feel the weight of his eyes on them forever. But you're yawning, Gaius. I've kept you up. And the fact of the matter is, you're in need of some rest and some holiday. Claudia will be asleep by now. Rows of lighted lamps line her couch. She can't sleep in the dark anymore. No, not since that afternoon. You see, Gaius, the sun went down. The sun went out when my guards executed him. That's exactly what I said. I don't know how. I don't know what. I only know that I was there, and though it was the middle of the day, it turned black as the tunnels of hell in that miserable city. And while I tried to compose Claudia and explain how I had been trapped, she railed at me with a dream. And she's had that dream ever since, when she sleeps in the dark. Some form of it, that there was to have been a new Caesar, and that I, her husband, had killed him. Oh, we've seen, we've been to Egypt to their seers and their magicians. We've listened by the hour to the oracles of the musty temples of Greece, chattering their inanities. We've called it an oriental curse that we're under. And we've tried to break it a thousand ways, guys, but there's no breaking it. Except in it, even that he might not see you. But you know why I've kept going, guys? Deeper than the curse is the haunting, driving certainty that he is still somewhere near, and that I have some unfinished business with him. And that now and then, as I walk by the lake, he's following me. And much as that strikes terror, Gaius, I wonder if that isn't the only hope, you see. If I could walk up to him this time and salute and tell him now that I know whoever else he is, he was the only man worthy of his name in all Judea that day. Tell him I know I was trapped and that I trapped myself. Tell him that here is one Roman who wishes he really were Caesar. I believe that he would do it, Gaius, wouldn't he? I believe he'd listen and know I meant it. And at last I'd see him smile. It's quiet. It's quiet tonight. Not a breeze stirring, guys. Good night. You better run along. No, no. Would you please awaken the slave outside the door and tell him to bring me my cloak, my heavy one, please. I believe I'll walk by the lake. Yes, it's dark there, Gaius, but I won't be alone. I really haven't ever been alone, not since that day. Here, Pilate has one encounter with the death, the dying king. It changes him forever. I believe what happened on that night is what happens to us any time we consider the cost of our sin. That when we consider the cost of his death, self-reflection takes place and we stand there in the presence of his death and we become so aware of the price of our salvation. And we become so aware of how tawdry everything is that we value. And we become aware of how weak our self-proclaimed thrones are. How could you imagine? Pilate had to stand there and look at Jesus. And when he did, you know what he did? He felt the hollowness of his kingdom. He looked at him and he was aware instantly of his pride and of his ego. And anytime we encounter the death of Jesus, this is what occurs to us. I do this weird thing. Well, it's not really weird, but that's kind of, it's almost deceptive, so don't tell my wife. But every once in a while, I'll take a little money out of the checking account. I can't believe I'm telling you all this. So much so that when we switched banks to go to the next bank, there was all this money that was left over. And they said, Mr. Thompson, Mrs. Thompson, there's all of this money here. What would you like us to do with it? And she said, well, where did that come from? And they said, well, Mrs. Thompson, it was in your account. And she never knew. She never knew what was in the account because the account looked as if it didn't have that amount. Could it be that you and I are living lives that don't really resemble what's in your account? Could you be living an existence that's way beneath your reality? Could there have been more placed in your account, but you don't see it? Is it possible, just possible, that perhaps when Jesus died, there was a transfer that took place into your account? And when that transfer took place, the only those who had an encounter with the dying king could ever understand the value of what has been now transferred into their account. Could you and I be living a worthless salvation? Could we be living in a present situation that doesn't resemble the absurd negligence of what's really in your account? Is there more in your account that's available that you're not aware of? Is the wealth... has there been a transfer of the wealth of heaven into your and my account that we're not really aware of yet? What if your account balance is a violent fabrication of the truth. What if your whole life you've been living beneath your true value? It is an impossibility to understand my value and your value until we understand the value of the sacrifice paid to transfer wealth into your account. Could you be praying expensive prayers leaning on an insufficient account to pay the prayers? Could you be praying? This hit me like a ton of bricks. This hit me like a ton of bricks, I'm telling you, because I've never considered it until I discovered this. I said, God, I want revival. I so want revival. He showed me a picture of South Africa. Every year, there in a farm in the middle of nowhere in South Africa, Angus Buchan has this conference of repentance. And I said, God, is that really necessary for a nation to gather in the middle of a farm to repent of a nation's sins? He said, Troy, until you understand the sacrifice paid for the salvations that you're praying for, you will never understand how much it's worth. Because could it be that we enjoy the rewards of his suffering and never consider the price paid for the salvation we walk in? Could we be a product spiritually of what we've had an encounter with culturally? I mean, could we all be looking for a trophy similar to everyone in the culture who wants a paycheck with no sacrifice? I mean, could we be actually taking the principles of the culture and trying to apply them in the kingdom in a similar way that would suggest we want his resurrection, but we don't want his death? We don't want to recognize, no, we don't even mind his death. What we do mind is what his death represents. Because his death represents this dirty word that none of us like to talk about, but we all have a problem with, and that is sin. Sin. His death was because, Troy, that stripe belongs to you. That makes you a little uncomfortable, but I tell you what, it makes salvation less cheap. And God says in John 19, verse 5, Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns, and he had a purple robe on, and Pilate said to him, Ecce homo. Behold the man. Pilate said to them, behold the man. Because Pilate knew, just like we know, if we recognize, if we identify him as the dying king, as the Messiah who suffered for our sin, then suddenly we have some accounting problems. And we have some insufficient numbers, and we are under indictment that the sacrifice being paid really is for you and me. And could it be that when we recognize the value of the sacrifice, then our prayers would be more substantial? That once we recognize that why the sacrifice occurred, then we could begin to pray in line with really the value of the sacrifice that happened. But be that as it may, I believe today we're praying expensive prayers with cheap salvation. Because we love the encounter of his resurrection. We love to talk about the stone rolling away and him by and by getting up out of the grave and there, you know, declaring to those, he is not here, he is risen. We say it over and over again on Easter. We stir ourselves up and we love that. But what we don't really like and what we like to skip past is what happened on Friday. Because Friday was payday. Friday was when the stuff that you and me keep in the closet, that's the day it was paid for. You got this. My dad had this expression. He said, don't let your alligator mouth write checks your lizard tail can't cash. He was a little country. But he said that, and I said, amen. That is true. Don't let your alligator mouth write checks your lizard tail can't cash. What he was really saying was, if you're gonna write checks here, if you're gonna pray prayers here, then you better understand what's in your account here. Could it be possible that we want a paycheck with no work week? That we have a champagne taste with a Bud Light budget? I say things and I think of it. I want to avoid the death at all costs, to avoid my obligation to live. Matthew 16:21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Watch this. And he had to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then be raised on the third day. Now I have some suspicions that and be raised on the third day, that was what they held on to. It probably, just like Peter does here, watch this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. His death defines the value of our life. To avoid it, to disregard it, to make it worthless, is to avoid and disregard and make your life worthless. Peter did not want to confront the fact that Jesus was going to die. He liked him as the reigning king, but he did not. He rebuked him for suggesting that he would be the dying king. Because just like you and me, I don't want to consider the fact that I was the reason he was beaten. My pride, my ego, my lying, my gluttony, my lust, my cheating, my stealing, all of that was why he died. And so in order to rid myself of the in order to rid myself of that, I'll only embrace this, the resurrection. Cheap salvation can't purchase much, can it? It can't. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. Trespass is sin. Okay. Trespass is sin. James says, confess your sin to one another. Now watch this. That you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confession leads to effective fervent prayers availing. Recognizing sin leads to effective fervent prayers that availeth much. What we want today is to disregard the recognition of our sin, but still have the availing prayers, the fervent availing prayers. We want this, but we disregard that. Until we encounter the death of him, we'll never know the availing fervent prayers that exist over here. Which is to say, until we're willing to own our sin, until we're willing to recognize my sin, Troy, until you recognize your sin, I can't release revival until you recognize your, this is, until this happens, that can't happen. Recognize the value and the cost of sin. Prayers are empty because we pray prayers and they're empty because the prayers we pray are too expensive. We're praying very expensive prayers. A young boy named Cameron has cancer. He's 17 years old. He needs a touch from the Lord. God, I pray healing. Troy, you can't pray that prayer and really expect for those prayers to avail much. That's an expensive prayer, Troy. Do you truly understand what the cost of healing? Do you understand that the cost of healing, where it comes from? That it comes from the stripes and the wounds of Christ? Do you understand that, Troy? Do you understand that unless you recognize the cost, you will never expect the availing prayers to really happen? Until you recognize what's in your account, what's been transferred to your account, when you recognize what's been transferred to your account, then you'll begin to pray prayers more confidently, with more strength, with more boldness, and more expectation, right? When you consider, when I can truthfully go before the Lord and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I receive the transfer. But the Bible says that if that transfer doesn't take place, if there's no recognition of sin, then there's no transfer. So until we recognize that my sin has to be forgiven, we want to be sick, but we don't want to be sinful. We want to label our sin as sickness. Whether it's addiction to anything, we want to call it sick, but we don't want to call it sin, because sin is offensive. The moment I call it sin, it's offensive to me, because at some point I'm responsible for it. But if I call it sickness, it's just my condition. So we'll label sin sickness as to avoid a condition, but then we'll pray prayers over here looking for sickness to be delivered. And God says, I can't lift sickness until you recognize it comes from sin. We'll psychologize it. We'll intelligize it. That's not a word. We'll rationalize it. I know it's not a word. We'll make every excuse for it. But what we won't do is own it. God says, if you want the transfer to take place, then you have to there has to be a forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And if you want them forgiven, you'll get the transfer of the expensive prayers once that happens over there. So I'm here to tell you today that your account is full. Like myself, there was a transfer that took place on the day you received Christ. There was a transfer. And we've been living our life in the reality of a cheap salvation because we haven't taken the time to recognize and do some bookwork. Not until I closed the counts and I looked at what was left, was I able to see what I had saved up and what was hidden in my account. I want you to know today that God has hit, there are some things hidden in your account. If you don't believe me, think about the Jews. Think about the Jews. It says that a veil exists over their eyes today. That veil there keeps them from walking in the fullness of the promises of Christ because the veil exists there. And there is a veil that exists in front of us because we've refused at times because we've become a part of our culture and we've wanted the reward without the sacrifice. And so we've adapted a kind of like this ideology, not a theology, but an ideology. And we've tried to apply it to our spiritual lives. And God says, I cannot release that level of authority into your life until there is this transfer that takes place over here for sin. But the transfer has taken place, and we have been living by experience rather than reality. In reality, Troy, you're a billionaire. In reality, family of God, you hit the lottery. In reality, that you're not aware of it. It's hidden, but there, the riches of heaven are afforded to you. Your account doesn't really look like it. But in reality, there are the riches of heaven that are available to you. And so let me quickly take a pause there and receive the offering now. There is a seed. Thank you for giving here in Avon. I just briefly want to talk about the potential of the seed. There is a seed. Every one of our lives is a seed. There was a little boy who had two fish and five loaves. There was a hold on to that for a second. There was also this widow who had two mites. There was this other widow who had a little bit of oil and she had some flour. Jesus looks at this widow giving in the offering, and she says to the widow giving in the offering, he is amazed by what she gave, not because of how much she gave, but the value of what she gave. And I believe that we are all sleeping on the potential of our seeds. Every one of us. If you knew the potential of your seed, you'd stop sleeping on it. You'd start sowing it. Because all of the people that were there on that day when Jesus was present. Jesus was there. He was watching who was giving. If there was ever a time to show out, I mean, to give a lot, this would have been the day. But everyone missed it except for this one widow who gave two tiny little itty bitty mites. And when Jesus saw it, he said she gave more than everyone because what she gave from was faith. She gave from a place of expectation that said, now, and that leads me to believe, that tells me that everyone else there who was giving on that day was sleeping on the power and the potential of the seed. Not just money. Forget money. The seed of your life. That everyone else there missed it except for that widow. Everyone else there missed it except for that little boy who had two fish and five loaves. He didn't miss it. He didn't miss it. He said, I'm going to give this by faith because I realize if I give it, what it's limited in my hands, but if I give it to you, there's supernatural power attached to it. The potential is released once I surrender it to you. So I know it's not much, but I give it by faith. And when I give it by faith, you'll release your supernatural into it, and suddenly it'll be able to feed 5,000. And then later on, the same thing happens with less fish and less loaves, and he feeds 7,000. Not about the amount, but about the faith. And I believe that In today's culture, just like what I was talking about a few minutes ago, we've taught ourselves to participate in the tradition and not be faithful. Not come to church being full of faith, not sowing in faith, not living in faith, not sacrificing your life in faith, not giving of your time in faith, not taking your talents and surrendering them to God in faith. And I just want to release over you now the full potential of the seed that exists within you. There is a seed that exists within you. And God's just declaring, if you just give me your lunch, I'll feed 5,000. But until you give me your lunch, I cannot release the full potential of what I placed inside of you until you're willing to give it to me by faith. So that tells me that in a room this big with this many people, there is incredible potential that exists here today. That there are culture creators here. There are those that exist in this room today that can change and become a radical catalyst of transformation for their families, for their governments, for their jobs, for their schools. But until, if you don't stop sleeping on your seed, you'll never realize the potential of what God has in there. Jesus comes to Peter and the boys, and they're sleeping. And Jesus tells them, could you not stay up? Could you just not stay awake for just a little bit? I'm trying to save the world here. Could you just stay awake? I'm just trying to save the world. I just need you to partner with me for about 8 hours of your life. Just sow a seed of 8 hours. If you'll sow a seed of 8 hours, I'll change the world. I'm going to die, and I'm going to go into a grave, and I'm going to come up out of it. But I just need you to stay awake. I just need you to stop sleeping on the seed of the potential of this moment long enough to partner with me to see me do something amazing in your life and with it. That's a word. Stop sleeping on your talent, on your passion. I mean, right? Stop sleeping on it. There's books in there, right? There's albums in there. There's entire women's ministries, there's an entire building full of women who represent an entire whole dysfunction of oppression that are in there. And God's just like, if you'll just be faithful to it and give it to me by faith, I know it's scary. I know it scares you, but if you just give it to me by faith, I'll change the world. If you'll just stop sleeping on what I've given to you, I'll change the world with it. It just comes with a release of seed, a release of seed, a release of seed, a release of seed. By faith. Don't forget about what it costs you. Forget about what it costs you. Just release it by faith. Surrender it by faith. Just I know it's scary, God. I know, but here, I just want to partner with you. Back to message. Your account is full. Your account has been full. Jesus came out and he came out wearing a crown of thorns. I need to close. So I'll close with this. What will I close with? So I'm just going to give them to you and then move through them. His robe. Jesus came out wearing a robe. He came out wearing a robe. His robe represents the royalty and your righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. His robe, he, see the cost? Cost paid, he wore a robe. He wore a robe of shame so you could wear a robe of righteousness and royalty. You belong to the family of a king, or even more so, you've become a king and a queen. You've become royalty. He wore a robe of shame so you could wear a robe of royalty and righteousness. He cleans you. He presents you. You stand before the Father righteous. He did that. Now the transfer to you, you said, God, take my sin. I take your robe of, you take the shame that belongs to me. Think about what happened there. You take the shame that belongs to me because I should be the one exposed here. I should be the one naked. I should be the one beaten. It should be me. But Jesus said, I'm going to take it. You just take what I transfer into your account. And what I transfer into your account is royalty. I make you a king and a queen. I take away your shame. I take away your shame. I remove your shame. I remove the reproach. I remove the condemnation. And I give you now royalty. Now I make you a son and daughter of a king. Now you are kings and queens, a royal priesthood. I transfer that into your account. But you have to, the only way to get it is to transfer. There has to be a release from me to you, and that has to take place. So I take your shame, the stuff that's due you. You take my royalty. Now you take my righteousness. You see the transfer? Another transfer. He said he wore a crown. He wore a crown. They jammed the crown of thorns and said, you take the crown of defeat, Jesus, and I'll take the crown of victory. I'll take your victory. I stand as a victor. I wear the crown of victory. You take my defeat. So if anyone in here ever has ever been or is in the middle of defeat, Jesus said, I'll take it and you take mine. I'll take what's due you. You should be defeated. You should stand condemned. You should be beaten. You should be beaten. But listen, I'm going to make you victor. I'm going to make you. You're going to win. You're not in this to lose. You're going to win. Then he says, here's the cross. Here's the cross. You should die. You should die. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, death. I got a debt of sin I cannot pay. I deserve to die for the sin. Not yesterday's sin. Come on now. Today's sin and tomorrow's sin. The sin that you're thinking of right now. That stuff. You deserve to die. So his cross of death, now suddenly we put it on our neck and it becomes a crown or a cross of life. Now suddenly life comes to you. The transfer, death for life. Stripes. His stripes equal your healing. The transfer, I take your healing. You to take my stripes. So when disease tries to come to me and tell me, pay for that, it's already paid for. But disease will try to convince you that your account is insufficient. Right? The doctor will tell you this, and you can say it, but unless you really know what's in your account, you'll accept it. But if you know what's in your account, you can say, no. Even though you say that, I know there was a transfer that took place that brought healing to my life. So I don't have to pay for sickness. It's already paid for. I don't have to pay for it. He paid for it. Blood. His bleeding is my intimacy, peace, and forgiveness. He bled and he transferred to me. When he bled, he transferred to me. Intimacy. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Intimacy. The bloodshed brings me near. Because he bled, I have intimacy with him. Now, what the enemy will try to make you do is, he'll say, you haven't paid for that, you don't deserve that. The enemy will convince you, stay away from God. Stay away from God. You don't deserve intimacy. Because you haven't paid with your blood for the price of intimacy. Stay away from God. Run from him when you sin. You're not allowed near him when you sin. But Jesus said, I transferred intimacy into your account. Peace, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in agony so you could be in peace. He was in agony. He was preoccupied with your today, so you don't have to be preoccupied with your tomorrow. You don't have to worry anymore. You can have peace because he was in agony. Transfer. Transfer. Transfer was there. You're paid in full. Forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So much grace available. Close with that. There's more. I got tons. There's rejection, darkness, oppression, depression. Paid for. I'm here to tell you that there's more in your account than you're aware. You've been living way beneath your value. You don't have to anymore. Let's stand together. Jesus. A few altar workers to come up. There's so much grace available. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. His blood shed gives forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the grace available right now to me. Thank you, God. Thank you for all the grace that's available to me. Thank you, God, that I didn't have to pay for it. I just had to have an encounter with a dying king. Could you pass those elements out for me? I just had to have an encounter with a dying king. And what you're receiving now these communion elements, what they represent to you and me is the amazing grace available in this moment. But more than anything, let's have an encounter. Let's not receive it as we've always received it, but let's receive it differently today. Let's receive it in full recognition of how much was paid on that day for our salvation today. Let's no longer allow ourselves to live comfortably in our salvation without living responsibly with our lives. So I ask you to hold up the bread. Close your eyes with me and just for a moment recognize that this represents his body, his broken body, striped for you and me. God, we have an encounter with you now. Jesus, we have an encounter with you now where we understand that this should have been our body, but there was a transfer. Thank you for the transfer. We break it. We receive it together. And with me, hold the cup in your hand, close your eyes, and consider. That his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. That because his blood was shed, we now no longer have to walk in shame, but we can walk in confidence, righteousness. We can walk with the identity of our Father, understanding that all of our sin, all of it, the stuff from yesterday, the stuff right now, even the stuff tomorrow has been paid for, been paid in full, and that there has been a transfer, that our account is wealthy with the riches of heaven because of his bloodshed. We receive it today. Embolden us to be so confident, to be so strong in the Lord, that our prayers now matches the transfer that took place. Receive it with me. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you need prayer, we want to pray for you. So as we conclude here, I'm going to ask you all to kind of lean into your neighbor and ask them if they would like prayer. No doubt, in a room like this, there are a lot of people who could use some prayer. Could you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you that heaven is available now to those that need it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray heaven flow. Forgiveness and deliverance, strength and peace belongs to those who call upon the matchless name of Jesus. We do that now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the way out today, I know some of you asked me, and I just wanted to give you an opportunity. We'll post somebody at the door, but today they celebrated Pastor Caden's birthday in Lorraine, and for those who weren't able to be there and would like to give, you can do that on the way out. We'll have somebody at the door receiving that, but it's just somebody asked me. I said, yeah, we'll give it on the way out. And so for those who weren't able to go to Lorraine and would still like to give something, you take and fill out one of the envelopes on the way out and give that to Pastor, make sure he gets it. Before you leave, make sure you take one of these spring seeds. Did everyone get one? And do me a favor. Let's do this week. Can you covenant with me just to tell one person, just one person? And if you get real bold, tell two. And if you're like radical, tell three. But just let somebody know about the hope of Christ and the love of Christ. I'm not asking you to lead them in a prayer of salvation. I'm just telling you. I'm just asking you with me to let them know. Amen. Just let them know. Buy them a cup of coffee. Do anything. Just let them know. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. If you need prayer, please come this way before you go that way. God bless you.
This is Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you took the time to listen into the podcast today. If you like what you heard, you can go to the website cnclove.org for more. You are a culture creator. Go out today and create culture. Make the world a better place, a more hopeful place. It was a pleasure being with you.